Well, time marches on, as you well know. And many of you who are here this morning, I am sure, as we think about the inevitable progress of time, are familiar with the beautiful words that the Holy Spirit inspired at the beginning of the third chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. They're so wonderful to be reminded of. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, and it goes on. Many of you, no doubt, who are here this morning are children of the 60s, and you undoubtedly well remember Judy Collins' 1964 hit song, Turn, 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 and the way that that song captured the essence of these words. Or perhaps you may be familiar with some of the ways this idea of the ever marching on progress of time is reflected in popular song, Broadway song, Tevye's song, for instance, Fiddler on the Roof, Sunrise, Sunset, Is This the Little Boy I Carried? Is This the Little Girl at Play? Sunrise, Sunset, One Season Following Another, or if you're older, even Old Man River from Jerome Kern's Showboat play, Old Man River just keeps rolling along. You don't plant taters, you don't plant cotton, and those who plant them are soon forgotten. But don't worry, Annie says, the sun will come out tomorrow. So, you know, these wonderful words here in Ecclesiastes 3, we frequently read them at celebration of life or funeral services because it's very important for us to keep our minds focused on the biblical counsel that even though there can be a repetitive rhythm within the circle of life, life is a one-way journey that proceeds from its beginning to end in a stepwise fashion, from the womb to the tomb. And you cannot go backwards. You cannot press replay or repeat the past chapters of your life. For the most part, life does not offer us any sort of do-overs. In some parts of life, as we know, there are filled with joy and celebration, maybe a graduation or a marriage or the birth of a child or a grandchild or a big promotion at work. But other parts of life can often be difficult and draining. A reversal of fortune, perhaps a loss of a job or a demotion or taking a pay cut or facing a serious illness or the loss of a loved one. As someone once quipped, and I'm sorry I no longer can find the source of this quote in my notes, but the big problem with life is that it is so daily. You get up, you eat, you brush your teeth, you go to work, you come home, you eat, you brush your teeth, and you go to bed. Well, that sounds kind of bleak, kind of empty, but for those who are in Christ, against the backdrop of what can sometimes seem to be the mind-crushing mundanity and minutiae of daily life, there is an underlying soundtrack of never-ending, exuberant joy. It's a joy that transcends any sort of defeat or despair. It's a joy that overcomes the longings of loneliness. It's a joy that heals the hurts of the heart and repairs even the most broken of hearts. And this morning, I want to look at this joy with you, and particularly at the way that Psalm 98 captures and crystallizes the heartbeat of this joy. And I want to urge you this morning to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 98. It's on page 500 if you want to use one of the Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. We're going to use this psalm and the rich truths that it has to just feast on the way that God continues to undergird all that flows in and flows out of life with a supernatural joy that is His own to give us. Psalm 98 is perhaps one of the most joyful songs in all of the Bible. And I have mentioned to you on previous occasions that Isaac Watts' metrical paraphrase of this psalm is the source of the words that we sing throughout the Christmas season as joy to the world. And in his commentary on the Psalms, James Montgomery Boyce declares Psalm 98 as a noisy, effervescent song from its beginning to end. So please stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 98, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. And this is God's living word for us this morning. Please have a seat. Now, the language of Psalm 98 is very, very economical because every single word in this psalm counts. Every word and every phrase is a springboard that launches the heart into a different direction to praise and to worship God, almost like shooting stars across a black night sky or missiles that streak across the sky, bursting in fireworks of flames. This psalm is a swelling crescendo of worship. The psalm seems to divide naturally into three parts. Verses 1 through 3 are directed especially to Israel as she is called to worship her God and for many, many of the ways in which He has delivered her in the past, rescued her, brought salvation to His people. And then verses 4 through 6 are addressed to all people everywhere, a call to honor God as King, as Sovereign in the present moment. And then the psalm ends in its final stanza, verses 7 through 9, a stanza that is particularly focused on calling creation itself to anticipate the way that God will come in the future to judge the earth and establish His righteousness over the entire cosmos. Sing to the Lord a new song for all that He has done in the past, for all that He is doing in the present, and for all that He will do in the future. So on the last day of this year, as we review and remember the past, Psalm 98 is a call to step forward into the new year and to sing a song of praise, a fresh song, a new song to God every day. The memory of what God has done in the past, the recital of what God has faithfully done for us in the present and continues to do in history and in our individual lives, and because the foundation for the future that we have is a future that is filled with praise. So let's look briefly at each one of these stanzas this morning to just prime the pump of our hearts to have a new song, a song of joy. So verses 1 through 3, celebrating God the Savior. Now, I don't want to go all grammatical on you or all English 101, but when you read Psalm 98, it is so very important for you to notice the verb tenses, past, present, and future. The psalm begins with a present imperative command, a command to sing to the Lord a new song. But the reason given for doing all of that is rooted in the past completed work of God. Look at it. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nation. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, what are these marvelous things that God has done? How has God worked salvation and made his salvation known to people? How has God revealed his righteousness? In what ways has God revealed his steadfast love and his faithfulness for his people? If you look carefully at these opening three verses of the psalm, you will find that there is one word repeated in each of these three verses. Look at it. I am not talking about the word the. All right? I am talking about the word salvation. Do you see it? Verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. Verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, for the Jewish mindset, salvation meant deliverance. It meant rescue. It meant the defeat of enemies. It meant some sort of great victory. Now, when we look at the psalm and think about that, we must ask ourselves, now, does the psalmist have a specific moment of rescue or deliverance or victory in mind as he writes the psalm? For instance, maybe the psalmist is thinking about God showing up at the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea, Israel walking through on dry ground and the army of Pharaoh being drowned. Or maybe the psalmist is thinking about the conquest when Israel moves into the land of Israel that God is giving her and takes possession of it. Or maybe he's thinking about the time when Israel returns to her homeland after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Or is he thinking of all of that? Is he thinking of accumulated memories of the acts of God's deliverance in the past? Well, the psalmist isn't specific, so we don't know. We don't know, and that actually may be a benefit to us because we can come to the psalm with fresh eyes. We can come to it with New Testament eyes. When we read Psalm 98, we can remember not only some of the specific ways that God has put his power on display in the past to work deliverance for his people, we can think of ways that God works to provide victory and deliverance for us through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem. Throughout his sinless life, Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice. He dies a sacrificial death, and that is the basis for the deliverance that we have from both the penalty and the power of sin. Sin is the greatest problem that you and I face. Sin separates us from God. Sin destroys relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with others, even relationship with ourselves. Sin is a killer. And left untreated, sin leads to perpetual, endless separation between God and people in an eternal hell. But God sends Jesus, his Messiah, to be our deliverer, to be the one who will rescue us from sin's penalty, to be the one who will deliver us from sin's power, and ultimately to be the one who will deliver us from sin's presence as we go to be with God forever and ever in a place where sin will never trouble us again. So the psalmist is saying, sing to the Lord, sing to this one who has done such marvelous things for us. Sing a new song. He has delivered us from death. He has rescued us from Satan. Jesus Christ has done marvelous things. He has come. He has conquered. His right hand and His holy arm have worked victory, salvation for us. Notice the way the psalmist points out to the way God displays His power through His right hand and His holy arm. Sin, death, idols, all of the errors of mankind are overthrown by Jesus' right hand and His action and His alone, His power. The psalmist pictures Jesus' power being unveiled, unleashed, and released through His right hand. It represents all of God's energy, all the energy of His goodness, all the energy of His justice, all the energy of His truth. That's the very thing that Mary sings about in her own song of praise as she testifies to the goodness and the power of God as she expresses it to her cousin Elizabeth and says, He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. Boy, that sounds an awful lot like His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him, doesn't it? It's almost like she had the psalm right in front of her as she said that. She's testifying of what God is doing in her as He creates the incarnate human body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and brings Him to birth into this world through her. His right hand, His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. So as we think about having a new song to God, it's so important to remember what He has done in the past, both in history, in salvation history, in our own lives. But we move on. We move on as the psalm springs us forward into its next stanza and causes us to sing a new song of praise to Him as we worship Him as sovereign over all in the present. Look at verses 4 through 6 again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. With these very few words, the psalmist extends his call to worship to embrace now not only God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, but all people everywhere. All the earth is to make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Twice in this stanza, the psalmist hits home the notion that the worship of God is to be the worship of a king, a sovereign, to be making a loud, joyful noise before Him, a joyful song. Our praise and our worship of God, our King, it's not intended to be offered up in a corner somewhere or in private or in a quiet place, a quiet corner, even though this little patch of Connecticut is known as the quiet corner, which I've never understood because it's not really quiet if you go around. It's not quiet at all. But praise to God is not meant to be done in private. It's meant to be public. It's meant to be shared out there in a way that's going to attract the attention of other people to Him. It is meant to be bold. It is meant to be exuberant, admonishing the congregation He served more than two centuries ago. John Wesley told the people of his day, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice, and now no more ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan. Now, whether or not you think you have a good singing voice, or whether or not you like music or the particular music or the style of music that's chosen for any given Sunday, lifting your voice in praise in the company of God's people and joining the universal symphony of praise that is constantly ascending to God, that's actually not an optional activity. It's not a matter of style. It's not a matter of preference. Singing God's praise and praising God with musical instruments is really a matter of obedience. Make a joyful noise. Sing praise. Play an instrument. Some of you will remember Charlie LePraid, who went to be with the Lord a few years ago. He used to sit over here. He came in a wheelchair and he had a harmonica in his pocket. And the first few times it happened, I'm like, what is happening? What's going on? He just started playing his harmonica along with the songs. That was his way of praising God. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that was. So you must remember this gathering together is not something that we treat casually or, well, I'll go, I won't go, the sun's out, it's raining. Whatever it is, we come together to give the testimony of praise and song and in worship to our God, the one who is sovereign. And we remember ultimately that God's listening to our heart. He's not listening necessarily to the voice, to the joyful noise. He's listening to the heart of his worshipers. Well, in bringing Psalm 98 to a close, the psalmist calls upon the entire creation to praise God as the coming judge. All creation anticipates the coming restoration of righteousness and equity that is still future. Now, notice the psalm says, the seas roar, the rivers clap their hands. You may read that, you may wonder, is that just a little bit of an overstatement? Is that some kind of hyperbole? Is that a poetic overreach? But, you know, in reality, that is not the case. Creation is engaged in an ongoing, unfolding symphony of praise to God. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The visible world around us proclaims the glory of God. The invisible world around us of angels proclaims the glory of God. The saints who have preceded us to glory, those who are absent from the body but present with the Lord, proclaim the glory of God. It's not a coincidence that the Bible opens in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 with the description of God's creation of the heavens and the earth. And it ends in Revelation 21 and 22 with its description of God's recreation of the heavens and the earth. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of the way that all creation groans and waits for the coming day when everything will be restored to the way that it was originally meant to be. The fate of the physical world around us is inseparably tied to the unfolding destiny of the people of God. This is what Paul writes about that in Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Creation waits. We should be waiting too. And in personifying nature as Paul does in this passage, he does not mean to suggest that nature has personal feelings that are correspondent to us, but Paul does make his point that the way nature is today is not the way that God intended nature to be. With respect to the natural world around us, there is more to come. There is more to be fulfilled. In the present, nature is meant to be enjoyed, and we are to do our best to care for what God has made. But nature is not meant to be deified. Nature is not God. It's not Mother Nature. Nature is not to be worshipped in and of itself. We don't have to look too hard in our own day to find those who think it is a far worse thing to harm the environment than it is to murder an unborn baby. But that's not the way that God intends us to look at nature, but He does intend us to see Him through it. And He does intend in time to restore it to its original default settings. The cosmos is not, as Carl Sagan once postulated in his televised Cosmos series, all that is or that ever was or that ever will be. Not at all. It is only what creation earnestly looks forward to as it awaits the future glory of the children of God that it will once more testify fully to all that God originally intended it to be. In that moment, when God comes to judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity, all the pain and all the suffering and all the brokenness of our broken world will be set right. Randy Alcorn, in his wonderful book on heaven, says, "Christ, who rules His world with truth and grace, will not be satisfied until every sin, every sorrow, every thorn is reckoned with." What a great thought. What a great hope. What a great expectation. What a great springboard to a new song. Do you have it? Do you have a new song that you can sing? If not, you can. You can begin every day of the coming year with the total peace and confidence that everything God promises in Christ, everything God promises about Jesus' return to earth, will come to pass exactly as God promises. What God promises, God will do. Great is thy faithfulness. There's no shadow of turning with God. Psalm 98 shows us how God has worked salvation and revealed righteousness in the past. And in the present, we see all around us and within us and among us how God is at work to rule His world with truth and with grace and to make the nations prove the glories of His righteousness as He reveals the wonders of His love. We can say with confidence, Christ has come. Christ is coming. So let us greet the new day that stands before us, the new year that lies ahead, with a new song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Break forth into joyous song. Sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord. And let's pray together. Lord God, we are excited to think about that and excited to look forward to what lies ahead, both for us individually and for the continuing unfolding of salvation history. We pray this morning that You would continue to help us to be filled with the joy that the psalmist expresses here, that we would have this new song and we would greet the new day. And even as we move through sometimes the mundane activities of daily life, day after day, week after week, sometimes the same things repeated over endlessly, we'd do that with underscoring of joy, knowing that it's going somewhere. It is for a purpose. It is for Your glory. It is for ultimately all of creation to witness and to see and to join in as we wait for Christ's return. So, Lord, help us. Help us to encourage one another with that. You know, there are many, many sorrows, many heavy hearts, many heartaches that we bear together as a people and for one another. But in the midst of all that, let us not lose our joy. Let us not lose the supernatural joy that You came to give us. Let us continue to help spur one another on to the love and good deeds of worshiping and praising You with a new song in Jesus' holy name. Amen.